Our lesson this morning is out of Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 17, the rewards of submitting to God even after sinful failure. The problem of suffering by the righteous is likely one of the biggest theological problems that is known to man. After Job, the most righteous man on earth in his era, lost all that he had, though he did not curse God to his face as Satan had charged that he would, Job still sinned in Job chapter 2, verses 11 to 42, verse 6. Nevertheless, when confronted by God about his sin of critiquing the Lord without adequate understanding of God's knowledge and power, Job had repented in Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, and Job 42, 1 to 6. So God reversed Job's suffering greatly to bless him, a lesson in itself in Job 42, 7 to 17, and of course, this goes along with the commentary on this event in James chapter 5, verse 11, that we'll briefly look at. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his work on the cross that equips us to be saved by faith through him and then to live a life that is righteous. And we thank you for this book of Job that was written roughly 2 millennia before the birth of Christ, and about its timeless wisdom in regards to relating to you if we face suffering. We ask for wisdom to apply this passage this morning and to use it in the power of the Spirit of God for blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Job 42, beginning at verse 7 and going to the end of the chapter, which would also be the end of the book itself. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord had commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job. That would mean the Lord accepted Job's intercession. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, that means he reversed his misfortunes, when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the calamity that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. Those are typical cultural practices under this circumstance. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women found as beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his daughter's sons even for 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Okay. Commenting on the life of Job, James chapter 5, verse 11, especially in the English Standard Version in the New Testament, recalls Job's steadfastness through suffering, noting that in the end, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And of course, that passage is in the context of the need for believers to be long-suffering and to be patient. You'll notice in James chapter 5, verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, or the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So, one of the big lessons of Job is to learn to be as patient as he was, to wait it out, don't to jump to negative conclusions just because we're suffering. Now, God's compassion and his mercy were demonstrated when Job repented of his unrighteous demand that God explain his suffering, and of his disrespectful words about God when he was undergoing great suffering. And we view that expression of the Lord's goodness in verses 7 to 17 as follows. First of all, God reversed the dishonor that Job had suffered in his relationship with his three friends. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, had visited him in his suffering to mourn with Job and to comfort him. But the severity of his sufferings had shocked them and led to their trying to convince Job in a long dialogue that he must have committed some grievous sin to explain his suffering. So these three friends had cruelly indicted innocent Job. We get the saying, if you have friends like that, why do you need enemies? That's basically the kind of friends that he had at that point. Well, when Job repented of his unjust demands of God and of wrongly criticizing him, the Lord also reversed this dishonoring injustice committed against Job by his friends. They were to offer a large offering of 7 bulls and 7 rams to atone for their sin of speaking proud words, unlike Job, who had repented of his proud words. Bulls, these animals were expensive in those days. They're expensive right now. If you were to buy, you know, the meat of 7 bulls, it would be pretty pricey. So, and the cost is probably pretty relative to what we would have. So these men had to offer 7 bulls and then 7 rams. So this is a pricey thing. Probably approximately the cost of a used car. I don't know. But anyway, it was a pricey offering. They were to offer a large offering to atone for their sin of speaking proud words, unlike Job, who had repented of his proud words. Now, these three men were now to have Job pray for them, that God might forgive them. You notice that in verse 8. Go unto my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. In other words, I'm not going to listen to your prayer requests because you're in a station of sin right now. Job isn't. He's confessed his sin, so I'm going to accept Job's intercession in your behalf. What this does is put Job in the position of being honored as the priest who's interceding for them. This was in an era where you didn't have priests as a special caste or a special section in society. Normally, the father in the family was the priest of the family. This is why Noah, when he got out of the ark, Noah offered up the sacrifice for the family and the friends. So the father often was the patriarch, and he was the one who was the priest of the family. Now, as families began to grow in large sections, they would develop a little village because you had the nephews and the nieces, and everybody would be kind of there in the village. So the eldest patriarch was the priest of that entire village. And eventually, you went into a city-state where you had an entire class of people who were the priests. They took over the patriarchal role. And that's what was going on. So in this situation, God is putting Job in the position of being like a father figure to his three friends. The three friends had critiqued Job. They'd condemned him for sin unjustly. So now God is giving Job honor. He's reversing the situation of dishonor. This incidentally also tells us that God is the one who provides for one's respect in front of other people and honor in front of others. This is something we don't have to worry about ourselves. If we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, he'll give us the honor that he feels that we need. Now, these three men were to have Job pray for them, that God might forgive them. In the dialogue between Job and his three friends, Job had longed for a mediator between himself and God. And that, of course, is a good desire. Let me just briefly read that section. Job chapter 16. 19:21, Job is speaking, and he says, also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye pours out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. So what the Lord did here is, even though Job had requested a mediator between himself and God, God actually made Job the mediator between Job's friends and the Lord. So this is an honorable situation that the Lord was creating for Job. So God thus rectified the proud judgmental criticism of Job's friends by putting their welfare in the hands of Job, who was to plead for them. And of course, that would restore Job's honor. Tremendous lesson in and of itself there. Honor, even if honor has been lost unjustly, if we leave it with the Lord, when he feels that we need that honor back, he will provide it in remarkable ways. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to clutch after that. Then God reversed the losses Job had faced in his possessions and in his relationship with his family. That's verses 10 through 17. Once Job had prayed for his friends, and God had heeded his intercession and forgiven them, the Lord reversed Job's suffering in relation to his family, causing his relatives to be restored to them. I think it's interesting, in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us." In this situation, it was after Job had not only acted in forgiveness, but he had interceded. He had actually prayed for his three friends and the wrong things that they had said about God and about him and so forth. Only at that point did the Lord reverse his fortune. So there is a point that we need to be willing to forgive. Now, obviously you can't forgive a person who is unrepentant. We've discussed this in situations before. But these three friends came. They were repentant. They brought these bullocks. They brought these rams. They were repentant before the Lord, and so Job prayed for them. And so then the Lord reversed the situation. And first of all, he caused his relatives to come to him, verses 10 and 11. Then verse 11, then came all his brethren. This would be his relatives and all his sisters. And they had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the calamity that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. These presents were customarily given when visiting an important person, especially after a person had had a calamity. You'll remember when King Hezekiah recovered from his illness, where he thought he was going to die. He was visited by a delegation from Babylon, who gave gifts in order to congratulate him. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 23. So this is a typical practice in the time. Then God also blessed Job's latter days more than the days before his suffering in regards to his possessions. Verses 12 through 17, Job ended up with twice as many sheep. He ended up with 14,000 versus the former 7,000. Twice as many camels. He ended up with 6,000 versus the former 3,000. Yoke of oxen, 1,000 yoke of oxen versus the former 500. Remember, yoke is two oxen. So he ended up with 2,000 oxen versus 1,000. And female donkeys, he ended up with 1,000 versus the former 500,000. Job also gained seven sons, and three daughters. And that happens to be the same number he had as before. But since Job expected to see his deceased children in the resurrection, because he talked about the resurrection in Job chapter 19, verse 26, God had also doubled the number of his children. Yeah, that's interesting. There's an implied emphasis there in the text that there is a resurrection. Then Job's three younger daughters were the most beautiful women in the land. I don't know what his original three daughters looked like. I'm not pretending that they were ugly. I don't think they were. It's just that these girls were outstanding in their beauty. And that was something that was very, very important in that particular era, because a beautiful woman also went for a much higher dowry than one who was plain. And also, Job gave his daughters an inheritance along with their brothers, which was an unusual act at the time. At the time, normally the inheritances were split up just with the sons, because they were the heads of households. But his daughters apparently were such outstanding women. Not only were they beautiful, but they were outstanding people. That Job honored his daughters by giving them part of an inheritance along with the sons, which is an amazing thing. In the law, the inheritance were given to daughters only if there were no sons. That was the law in the book of Numbers. But in this particular era, he could do both or either. Then Job lived for 140 years after he had suffered. Presumably, we don't know how old he was when he suffered, but presumably that was twice as long as he had lived up to the time that he had suffered. If he had lived 70 years and then he had suffered and then he lived another 140 years, his lifespan would have been 210 years, which was roughly close to the lifespan of a person living a full age at that time. We're thinking of Abraham's father and so forth. So, and Abraham himself, I believe to be about 147 years of age. But this was a long life at the time. And Job lived to see his grandchildren to the fourth generation. And then he finally died, being old and having lived a long life, a signal of God's blessing. Now, if he died 140 years after this, this means that he must have recovered completely from the condition that he had. There were no lingering effects, otherwise he would have died a lot sooner. He wouldn't live another 140 years. So this was a marvelous thing that the Lord did for this man in restoring him. So when Job repented of his sinful words about God that were spoken in his great suffering, the Lord demonstrated his great compassion and mercy not only by forgiving Job, but also by reversing the dishonor and loss of possessions that he had experienced in his suffering. So whenever we sin, may we always confess our sin to the Lord. For we believers serve a God who is compassionate and merciful and who restores us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should never be hesitant to confess sins before the Lord. It's always to our advantage to do that. God loves to forgive. That's within his very nature as God. That's why he sent his son to the earth. He sent his son to the earth to provide a means of salvation, a means of cleansing for us. So if we cleanse ourselves from sin and we are repentant to that degree, God is very, very long-suffering with us. He loves to restore people who genuinely come to him and say, God, I blew it, I sinned. I stole that cookie out of the cookie jar, whatever it is. You know, confess it to the Lord. It's always worthwhile. And then may we recall from the life of Job that all of our human relationships, honor, and earthly possessions are only gifts from God that he supplies as God wills, that we might always live in obedience and submission to him as our first priority in life. I'm reminded every time I see a person who maybe is mentally retarded or has another type of physical malady or situation, I'm always reminded of the fact that if I have an advantage over that person in regards to having the faculties of my mind or the faculties of my physical body available, how obliged I am to use those resources that I have for the Lord. Because, you know, those are gifts. If you have health, if you are of your right mind, if you have physical ability, that's a gift from God, and it's a gift that needs to be used for him, for his glory. So instead of looking at a person who has a problem, always think about the ways we are obliged to live for the Lord. In regards to this issue of honor, I think one of the greatest illustrations is in Daniel chapter 4. There was an entire chapter there where Nebuchadnezzar the king, who was dominant over the nations that were around him, he was the leading, you know, he was the big kahuna, as we would say in our language today. He became proud at one point, and so the Lord judged him to lose his kingdom. And he developed a form of insanity where he thought that he was an animal. And he went out and he ate straw like an ox. His hair grew long like an eagle's feathers, and his nails grew and so forth. And with that form of insanity, of course, he couldn't rule at the time. Now, normally when that happens in the ancient Near East, and it happens to a king, someone comes along and kills him, and you get a new king. But Nebuchadnezzar was in this situation for 7 years, and it might have been Daniel and others who just kept the kingdom going in the king's absence. Then when the king came to his senses, he realized that he had acted in a way that was proud against the Lord, so he confessed his sin to the Lord, the God of heaven. And God restored him in spite of the culture of the time. He gained his respect back from his counselors. He gained respect from people around him. He got to sit on his throne, and he was restored to full strength and power. And it's interesting, at the end of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself gives great honor to the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, because of his greatness. So God has the ability to cause a person to fall. He also has the power fully to restore him. That's in the hand of God. So whatever we do, we need to make sure that we submit ourselves to the Lord and that we obey him. And then if we have sin, go ahead and confess it. It is always advantageous to fess up, face it up to the Lord and confess. If we don't confess it, all we do is engender the discipline of the Lord, and all it does is get worse and worse. The best thing to do is to confess it. The sooner the better. And God completely forgives us and restores us to the position of blessing. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson. It certainly doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, you can address that, and we'll do our best.